Good morning and welcome to our new song service. I'm Pastor Schuler, and we are just so excited to have you all here this morning. I know that school started back this week, and so a couple of you may still be in mourning, but for me, it's just been good to kind of get back into a regular swing of things, and we're so glad to be getting back into the regular swing of worship with you all here today. This week, we are headed to our second week in the Stories of Abraham series. And so last week, we read from the beginning of chapter 12. And so this week, we will be reading from the middle. And so I invite all of you, if you have your Bibles, to open them up. If not, it's okay to also use your phone or look on with a neighbor. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 12, verses 10 through 20. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to reside there as an alien, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know well that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the officials of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and be gone." And Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning him, and they set on their way with his wife and all that he had. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this community, for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. God, I pray that in these moments that you would speak through me, to use me as your mouthpiece so that you may become more and I may become less. Amen. The date is June 19th, 2008. I am halfway through my 15th year of life, and I wake up one morning with both my stomach in knots and my heart pounding for joy. I woke up and I immediately knew that today would either be one of the best days of my life or one of the worst days of my life, and it all depended on the results of one upcoming event. You see, June 19th, 2008 was the day that I woke up and went to go take my driving test. Now, I know that in Texas, they might do things a little bit different than in South Carolina, and so let me walk you through the process of what obtaining a license actually looks like there. So when you turn 15, you have to go take a permit written test, and if you pass that test, you move on to the next step, which is a requirement of a 9-hour in-class driving course, and then you have 3 one-on-one driving sessions with a certified instructor. You must do all of this and also be 15 and a half before you can take your driving test, which gives you your license. So June 19th, 2008 was 2 days after my 15th and a half birthday, and I was ready to roll. I woke up that morning, and my mom put me in the car, and we went to the DMV, and I waited for what seemed like forever. There's probably a couple of you who can resonate with that here in this room today, and they finally called my name to go on back. I remember getting up and I felt these small beads of sweat start to drip from my head. My hands became eerily cold. My heart was pounding, and I prayed like I did so often back then that if God would just give me this, I would never ask for anything again. Due to laughs, I can tell that some of you have prayed that prayer before too. But after that, we got in the car and I absolutely rocked my driving test. I had my hands at 10 and 2. I signaled before every single turn. I did my 3-point turn without any hiccups at all. Everything went according to what I had dreamed it would be in my own head. So we finished the driving test, and I went back to the waiting room and waited for a couple of minutes. And I saw the instructor come back out, and he extended his hand to me, and he said, "Congratulations. I had passed my test, 2 points away from a perfect score, might I add, and I was about to get my driver's license. We got up and we walked to the place where you had to fill out all of the information and to take the picture, and I got my picture taken, and then it was handed to me, a card that was laminated that had my face on it that said, South Carolina driver's license. I think back to this story, and there are few times in my life where I felt as powerful, as strong, as unbeatable as I did in that moment when that license was placed into my hand. And it was this image of being handed the driver's license that came to my mind last week when we heard Pastor Trish preach from the beginning of Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9, talking about the call of Abraham, the call of Abraham that directly precedes what we read just a few moments ago. In these 9 verses, the Lord first speaks to Abraham. The Lord comes to Abraham and tells Abraham to pick up everything he has and travel to this new land. But the Lord does not tell him that he will be doing any of this out of his own power. The Lord tells Abraham that his descendants will be made into this great nation, that he will be blessed. Those who bless him will be blessed. Those who curse him will be cursed, that his name will be made great, that he will be given favor, that he will be given favor that surpasses his wildest dreams, favor that not even a 15 and a half year old who has just gotten their license could possibly understand. Abraham, in his call, is given favor and blessing from the Lord. So it should come as no surprise to us that when this is issued to Abraham, that he has no problem getting up and going to this land, embarking on the journey that the Lord has set him on. You see, this is the first interaction that we have in Scripture with Abraham and the Lord, is this call. And when we look about what happened previously in Genesis, the last time that the Lord directly spoke to a person, the last time the Lord did that was when the Lord was speaking to Noah. Whenever the Lord made a covenant with Noah that the Lord would never again destroy the earth because of the evil inclination of human hearts. The Lord speaks to Noah and then speaks these words of blessing to Abraham, words of blessing to a 75-year-old man named Abraham. What a beginning to this story. Abraham has been given this astonishing blessing, this outstanding opportunity that those around him would have never seen before. The Lord has come to Abraham and the Lord has chosen Abraham. He has been marked with a seal of greatness, with a seal of blessing, a seal of brilliance. He has been picked out among the flock. He has been used somewhat of a resetting point for the Lord on earth. And friends, we never get any indication of why Abraham is chosen. There's not a synopsis that we receive of the first 75 years of Abraham's life. We don't get any indication that Abraham was selected based off anything that he had achieved on a merit-based program. All that we hear in Genesis 12 is that the Lord chose Abraham. He is the one who is chosen to go to the land. He is the one that will eventually enter into a new covenant with God. He is the one that the Lord chooses after his covenant with Noah. Abraham is the one who is chosen. The story of Abraham, in comparison to all other biblical tales, Abraham is placed on one of the greatest pedestals of all. The story begins with him being granted responsibility, with trust, with all of these things that surpass our wildest imaginations. And I think whenever we look at this, I think we have all had somewhat of these mountaintop moments where we discern that we have been given favor far beyond what we either thought we should get or what we deserve. These mountaintop moments where we enter into a new relationship, where we deliver a child, where we're granted a new job opportunity, a new relationship, any of those things, these mountaintop moments where we feel chosen, where we feel that we have been given favor, where we feel similarly to Abraham being chosen by the Lord. So this is what we get at the beginning of Genesis 12, at the beginning of the story. But what happens next, what happens in our scripture passage today is something that we should not overlook. It's something we cannot afford to overlook. You see, the beginning of Genesis 12 is the call of Abraham, but our story for today, these 10 kind of weird verses, are the first actions that Abraham decides to do after being called by the Lord. So let's walk through this text a little bit together. When Abraham enters the land that he has been promised, we are told that there is a famine in that land. So Abraham must decide. He must do something to survive, to give him the nourishment that he needs, give his family the nourishment that they need. And so he decides that he's going to go to Egypt. He's going to take Sarah, his wife, and go to Egypt. But while they are on their way, I like to envision it, it's just before they get to Egypt, Abraham foresees a future problem. And so Abraham says to Sarah, I know well that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that my life may be spared on your account. You see, when we look through these words, we go into the mind of Abraham and he foresees that his wife's beauty may be appealing to the Egyptian people. His wife's beauty may be something that makes them completely smitten, completely taken over, and it might lead to the point of them killing Abraham, because he is her husband. And so in these two verses, Abraham devises this plan that they will not enter as husband and wife, but they will enter as brother and sister so that he can save himself. In his own words, he says that we will do this so that it may go well with him because of her and that his life may be spared on her account. When we first look at this story, it may seem that Abraham is devising a well-thought-out plan. Abraham, the one who has been chosen by the Lord, is analyzing the situation and putting forth the best plan to guarantee survival. Sure, it was a lie. Sure, it was deception. But it was trickery in the name of survival. Abraham was the one who had just been granted all of this blessing, all of this assurance, all of this favor. And so the Lord must certainly be on board with this decision. But when we read about what happens next, when we read about what happens once they get into Egypt, these things change for us quite a bit. See, Abraham enters Egypt with Sarah, and the Egyptians react just the way that he thought they would. The Egyptian people see Sarah, and they are marveled by her beauty. And the recognition of her beauty starts with the Egyptian people, and then it leads on to the officials of Egypt, and then the officials of Egypt make their way to the Pharaoh's door. The officials praise her to Pharaoh, telling him about how beautiful she is, about how they've never seen anything quite like this. And so the Pharaoh takes Sarah into his house, takes her into his house to be his wife because of her outstanding beauty and also because she was not promised to or married to anyone else. The Pharaoh makes a decision that may have not been out of bounds for any other pharaohs in that day. He makes the decision based off the information that he has been presented, that she is not promised to or married to anyone else. When we think back to the decision of Abraham, Abraham may have predicted that the Egyptians would be smitten by her beauty and that he may be killed, but certainly he did not predict this. That Sarah would be taken to the Pharaoh's house. His wife for decades would be moved to the house of the Pharaoh, the house of highest power and greatest influence in Egypt. This was not something that he predicted. But when we keep reading, Abraham doesn't seem physically or emotionally upset about any of this. He is not killed as we thought that he might be. He is not punished. He is not even forgotten about. Instead, if we keep reading, the scripture tells us that the Pharaoh dealt well with Abraham. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. You see, Sarah's life, her previous life, had been taken away from her. It had been robbed from her by the Pharaoh's possession and Abraham's neglect, but Abraham wound up profiting from this travesty. Abraham is given riches beyond, far beyond what he could have ever thought he'd see in this physical life. He is given livestock. He is given servants. He is given a way out to escape this famine that initially debilitated him. We look at Abraham, but when we look at Sarah, things are not so great. You see, Sarah in this scenario loses her husband. She loses her honor. She loses her dignity. You see, Sarah's life was the exchange point between the Pharaoh and Abraham. Abraham sustaining a life that he wanted to live. Abraham's decision to foil the Egyptians didn't work in the way that he thought it would, but it hasn't seemed to directly impact him, just him, yet. See, this decision mainly affected his partner, affected Sarah. Sarah was taken, yet Abraham is the one who prospers. When we keep reading, and the negative effects of his decision don't just stop with his wife. The negative effects continue when we read about what happens to the Pharaoh next. Soon after Sarah is taken into the house of the Pharaoh, the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Because of Abraham's decision to lie, a lie that seemed justified at the time, Sarah has lost her dignity and her honor, and now the Pharaoh has been inflicted with plagues. Not only Pharaoh, but his house as well. Plagues that would have led to sickness, that would have led to harm, that would have led to affliction, and maybe even deaths within Pharaoh's own house. And we're told that these plagues all occur because Sarah is in the Pharaoh's house. And how did Sarah get to the Pharaoh's house? Sarah got to the Pharaoh's house because words from the Egyptian that went on to the Pharaoh about how beautiful she was. And that message was able to spread. Why? That message was able to spread because they thought that she was Abraham's sister, that she was not married. You see, friends, everything in this story, everything that's negative, every loss of dignity, every loss of power, loss of health, loss of status, riches, whatever you may have it, every negative outcome completely falls on the decision of Abraham. On Abraham's decision to enter Egypt with Sarah posing as his sister. All the hurt that everyone experiences in this story, all of the hurt that everyone experiences besides Abraham himself are caused by the decisions of Abraham. Abraham, the one who is eternally blessed and chosen by God. You see, in this story, Abraham decides and others pay the price. After I got my driver's license, I went back home with my mom and I started to pack because I was going to the beach that afternoon with my girlfriend's youth group. So it didn't take me long to pack, and I still had a couple of minutes to spare before my girlfriend's mom picked me up. And so I asked my mom if I could drive a car over to my best friend Grayson's house, who lived 3 miles away, so he could see my new shiny card and that I could get behind the wheel by myself. So my mom said yes, but there was one condition. The truck that I would typically drive, my dad was using that day, so I would have to take my mom's Toyota Avalon over there. And this was not a bad condition for me, and so I accepted. And I got in the car, I cranked it up, and I backed out of the driveway. And just after I got out of earshot from my mother, I rolled the windows down, I cranked the bass up to 10, put the volume on max blast, put my sunglasses on, and straight cruised for 5 minutes. Those 5 minutes were absolute bliss. And so I pulled into my best friend Grayson's driveway, and I called him. I said, come outside, I got to show you something. And I'm sure I looked like a doofus, but I thought I looked awesome. And so he comes outside and sees me behind the wheel of a car, and we talk for a little while. I tell him that I passed my test and rocked it, that I could drive by myself from here on out. And I looked down at my watch, and I realized that it was probably time to go. And so I started backing out the driveway. And I didn't think about this at the time, but this is important information here. The last thing that my mom said to me before I got in the car, the last thing, was that when you back out of Grayson's driveway, the brick mailbox across the street is a pretty straight shot, so make sure you cut the wheel super hard. Yeah, y'all know where this is going. But at the time, I had just received this card of status. I knew everything about the universe. I wasn't going to listen to my mother. So I started to back out of the driveway. I didn't cut the wheel very hard, and I hit the brick mailbox going around 5 miles an hour. Now, 5 miles an hour doesn't seem very fast, but when you hit a brick mailbox at 5 miles an hour, it can do some serious damage to the bumper of a car. You see, before hitting that mailbox, I was on top of the world. I had achieved something that seemed surreal, something that I had dreamed about for years, something that actually didn't feel real at the time. But within a measly span of about 3 hours, all of that had come crashing down. I was embarrassed at the time. I hadn't listened to what my mom had said. I had acted irresponsibly. And at the same time, others were the ones that were going to pay the ultimate price here. You see, my mom would be without a car for the rest of that weekend while it was in the body shop. Grayson's neighbors across the street would have to wait for a company to come and fix the mailbox. I paid for it, but they would have to be the ones waiting. And my girlfriend, for the rest of the weekend while I was at the beach, had to deal with my really poor attitude because I was so mad about what I had done. I made the mistake, yet everyone else paid the price. Think about this as it relates to Abraham. Even after Abraham had received all of this blessing, all of this assurance, all of this providence from God, the very first thing that he does after his interaction with the Lord, the first thing he does is fail. He fails to make the right decision. He fails to consider the thoughts of others. He fails to be a husband to Sarah. He fails to tell the truth. He fails to go before the Lord and make a prayerful decision. He fails to be the man that the Lord has called him to be. Abraham fails. But this is not a story that we should ignore. This is not a story that we should simply brush off and read all of the other great things that Abraham does in his life. That Abraham feels immediately after receiving his call from God teaches us something so true about the human condition. That Abraham fails so quickly after this mountaintop moment teaches us, I think, two things about the human condition that we cannot ignore. We'll start with the difficult one to process first. The first thing that this teaches us is that we as humans are not perfect. Abraham's immediate mistake after we get to this mountaintop level shows us that we are still prone to almost always make the wrong decision, to make poor decisions. Abraham's decision teaches us that even when we are at our most holy, even when we are reading this book every single day, when we are at our most scripturally sound, we are still prone to make mistakes, to not be perfect. We will make mistakes that take away Sarah's honor, that take away Sarah's dignity, that send plagues to the Pharaoh's house. And we might even end up with camels, with donkeys, with male and female servants as a result. We will fall short of the glory of God. And we may never even see the negative results of it in our own lives. Abraham's story teaches us that no matter how great we think we may be, no matter how much blessing always seems to find us or we always seem to be in favor, no matter how much we live into the light of the Lord that we reflect here in this church, we will fail. We are not perfect. Perfection is not something that is embedded into any human DNA from the time we are born. So now that we've gotten past the one difficult truth to process, I want to tell us that we still have hope to digest from this story. There is a light that is still to be found in the story of Abraham, a moment, a light that shines down in our moments of weakness and of selfishness. There is a light that reveals one of the greatest beauties of our faith. And here it is that even when Abraham fails, when he fails so poorly, the Lord still chooses uses and loves Abraham. There is still hope even in darkness. Abraham is chosen by God. Abraham lives on to be a man that makes a covenant with the Lord, a man that will be referred to as the father of many nations. There is hope that even in those times where we struggle, even in those times when we fall right on our face, where we proverbially wreck the car into the mailbox 3 hours after getting our driver's license, the Lord continues to choose us. The Lord does not give up on Abraham, just as the Lord did not give up on Adam and Eve in the garden when they ate of the forbidden fruit, just after they had been given dominion of the whole world. The Lord does not give up on characters like Cain, on characters like Joseph's brothers in Genesis, on characters like Moses, like Aaron, all of these people who at some point have failed. The Lord continues to choose them, use them, and love them. Because friends, we worship a God that is a Lord of first chances, second chances, third chances, fourth, fifth, sixth, whatever you may have it, etc. We worship that God. A Lord of forgiveness that comes to us when we are at our most dire. And we do worship a Lord that earnestly requests that we do our best, that we live in the light of the Lord with everything that we have, and that we ask forgiveness in those moments. But in those moments, there is grace that is bestowed upon us. And that grace comes to us through the one that was born in Bethlehem just a few liturgical weeks ago. There is grace that is extended through us through Christ. There is a grace through Christ that gives us the assurance that we have been chosen, that we will be used continually, and that we will be loved by our God. That in those moments where we go from brilliance to blunder, through that whole sequence of events, there in the middle is a Lord that remains steadfast to us. We are not perfect, but yet we are still chosen, used, and loved by God. Maybe you came into this space this afternoon feeling somewhat like a modern day Abraham. Maybe you have made a mistake with your spouse, a mistake with your children, with your parents, with your coworkers, family, friends, whatever you may have. Maybe you've made a mistake that has been weighing down on you. Has left you feeling claustrophobic, like you are inept, like you are not good enough. And friends, if that is you here this morning, please, if you have not heard anything else, please hear these words, that you will never be perfect. But there is a God that can love, choose, and use you into perfection. There is a Lord that can see all of your flaws, all of your inadequacies, the things that drive you nuts in the mirror. And that is the same Lord that chooses you, loves you, and uses you, and can make you whole again. You are not perfect, but there is a Lord that chooses, uses, and loves you into perfection. A Lord that continued to use Adam, to use Eve, to use Abraham. A Lord that sent a son that was both fully human and fully divine that came to choose us even more. A Lord that continues to do all of this, to love us when we are at our most dire, to love us from brilliance to blunder all through it all. And friends, to that I say thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.